love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and shocked, yes and no, it's still me. I'd like to talk about George because I believe today's the anniversary of 2 years ago when he sent the email to me saying, I wish we were family again, which I still share with him. I don't know where he stands. Well, you know, anyway. But a couple of things real quick. There's protests happening all over the world. And from my understanding, the major news media doesn't cover it. And most of the protests, a lot of them are well over 100,000. Some are even bigger crowds in major cities throughout Europe and some places, Canada, U.S., and so forth, about the overreach by the state for various things around COVID-19, from masks to vaccines and other things. And, you know, the green passport, for example, in France and elsewhere. Because this is a problem. This is a real problem. But one of the things I've thought about is there is the protest and there's obedience to Christ. And It is an interesting thing to consider, because it's something that's been on my mind for a long time. Because, you know, there is what the government suggests, and when the government suggests something that's inappropriate, ignore the suggestion. When the government imposes something inappropriate, then it becomes a little bit more difficult. And the irony is, I did, because it's something I wanted to talk about, was in a video I watched suggested by my friend Chris, there was, you know, some comparisons, not only in history, but obviously in the Bible, about obedience to the state. And we see a variety of things from misdirection. One of the things that was commented on is the during the time of you know, the midwives taking care of the Israelite women during the time in Egypt, and the comment was made that when they say, well, you know, the Israelite women are just simply more vigorous and they have the children anyway, because obviously they were told to not let this transpire. And, you know, the comment was, you know, that's a little bit of a jab right there, which I do think is worth considering, you know, because, well, one of the things I've thought about is yesterday when I was enjoying a Thanksgiving Day meal with Gary and two others, you know, they had their normal food out. Stuff came coming out of box and cans, and that's not my normal food. Again, I haven't opened a box or can in comfortably over 7 years. I simply don't do that anymore. And it was really, it's really strange being around that, to see somebody pull a box or a can off a shelf in order to prepare a meal. It's kind of like, I just don't do that. I simply don't do that. And maybe like the time in Egypt, maybe it's why, one of the reasons why I'm a little bit more vigorous than my neighbors. Again, you know, like I say, I went to Cook's today just to pick up milk to feed my kefir. I had a smoothie too, you know, but, and I did it in just over an hour because I did stop, at the bank, and I did the hill that I've talked about. And, you know, again, it's about 120 feet up. I checked that. And I walked that hill up a whole lot faster than most people walk on flat ground. You know, and I am a little winded when I get to the top, and I continue. So, yeah, I'm a little more vigorous than and I think part of it is because I don't eat things out of boxes or cans. It's one of the things. But on just while that's kind of related, because, well, too many things. When I look at these protests, I wonder again, what is obedience to Christ? And so I do think, obviously, if the state imposes, you get to the point where you have to say, no, I will pay any price. I will not do this. For example, I think people can be flexible when it comes to masks. I would suggest the mask is foolishness, and I've never worn one. I mean, zip, none, ever. I simply have never worn a mask because I will still contend the mask is the armband of 100 years ago. It is the same thing. It's showing allegiance to the state because they have zero evidence. Again, you have decades of large-scale controlled randomized studies showing masks are useless. But in obedience to the authorities, not because of evidence, people wear the mask because they live in fear. And as I pointed out, when I expanded in some of the verses, do not fear what they fear. When the world fears these things, don't fear it. There's no need to. It's foolishness. But then there's the vaccines. Now, you can be a little more flexible on masks because, again, it's just stupidity. There are issues where, especially depending on what you do, because it does reduce your oxygen intake. If you wear it constantly, you will have increased headaches and things of that nature. But there is potential harm. But the vaccine is more than potential harm. It's serious harm. Again, the two noted things that I'm aware of, three actually, because there is also the issue apparently of if you're pregnant, you may find out your child is going to die. And you may find out that you may not reproduce anymore. Then there's the idea of the microclots that I've mentioned, massive microclots, which are going to fatigue your body and potentially bring on death a little bit faster than otherwise anticipated. And there's the impact on your immune system because it's making it more specific. And that's why it's been amazing because you hear in the major media, oh, the hospitals are crammed full of people and it's all the unvaccinated with complete bogus. There's no evidence for this. People will point out, for example, the country of Israel, which has some of the highest, I find it fascinating because Israel is described as the apartheid state because if you happen to be non-Israelite, you're a Palestinian, you're a different creature. You're not a human being. It seems in that state, and so the Israeli population is highly vaccinated. Palestinians hardly. Who's getting sick? The Israelis, not the Palestinians. I mean, apparently, the difference is remarkable. I mean, it's not a few percent. It is many times more Israelites are having illnesses and death compared to the Palestinians. I find this fascinating. Another thing that came up is apparently the Wall Street Journal had an article talking about that a recent study has shown, recent study from like Harvard, shown that homeschool kids turn out better academically, socially, and so forth than public school kids or institutional school kids. And apparently remarkable difference. In some measurements, several times better being homeschooled. And, there was a family I knew about who universally was homeschooling their kids until, the wife abandoned the marriage and now the kids are an institution. Who's loving the kids? That would be the dad, which is me. Just one other thing that I found a few days ago. There was an article on Babylon Bee, the reliable source for credible news, the Christian satire site, and it was the title was "Wife Wants Very Specific Gift for Christmas and Also Wants Husband to Think of It Himself," And you know, it is this idea, and it was a humorous idea, because you know, you have this smiling wife saying, "Oh, I hope my husband does this for me," and so forth, and looking forward to it, but I won't tell him. Won't give a clue. And I get the ha ha about that, but again, I wonder about my own life. What's on her mind? She won't talk to me. Yes, this is a funny ha-ha when we talk about it in general. But the cost can be devastating. And not only to her and me, but also to our kids. The lack of communications. The unwillingness to communicate. Plus, of course, the obedience to Christ. But, you know, that doesn't matter, apparently. The unwillingness to communicate. And I hope you see, I mean, with 1,300 plus voicemails online, I hope you see evidence I'm trying to communicate. I may blunder, I may make mistakes and so forth, but I'm at least in trying. And where do you clear up mistakes? In dialogue. A year ago, George sent an email. And the two lines in that email sunk in really hard. One, when he said, "I wish we were family again." Who's preventing that? Jim Cross, my wife, institutional church leadership, very clear, abundantly clear. The evidence is in your face. It's unambiguous. That is an act of hate. George, your dad loves you. He's trying to reconcile the family. When people close the door, that is an act of hate. That is an act of hate. It's unambiguous. You know, I'll quote it directly. You know, I use the Genesis 42. You know, they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen." That's why this distress has come upon us. I've been begging people. I want to reconcile. And they do not listen. My emails go to junk mail. People outside of the family see or at least hear the voicemails. My family closes the door, closes their hearts. And, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. 1 John 2:9. The idea that you hear from so-called Christian leadership, I'm sorry, they're cold-hearted killers, according to the scripture. I mean, this is abundantly clear. And George, I'm trying to reconcile the family. I can't do it alone. I simply cannot do it alone. And with the best I can get is my emails go to junk mail. I'm not dealing with people who love, who are obedient to Christ, who look at Jesus as the Redeemer. Yes, he's the Redeemer of his elect. He's not the Redeemer of cold-hearted killers. I'm striving, and I will continue to strive as long as the Lord gives me breath. You know, again, one of the things that I think you can see, because there's been some changes in me, a whole lot of changes in me. But I think again, look at the physical. Like I say, that walk I did today going up that hill, I don't think many young people could do it. I mean, because when I tried it some time ago, I couldn't do it. I do it now, and I do it because I built myself up to it. Because I'm in excellent shape. Because I don't eat refined sugar. You know, at the meal yesterday, there was several desserts and whatnot. I didn't have a single one of them. Because I don't eat anything made with refined sugar. And I am ridiculously healthy for a young person. And obviously I'm not a young person. We talked again, plans for the Big Hawk Frog hike. And hopefully next week, there may be a warm day next week. That'll be the day we go, because I don't want to do it in the cold. But hopefully we'll do it, and it'll be a threesome this time. How many people can actually even do that hike? You know, a half mile up. It's not for the timid. And, you know, and when I get up to the top, it's not, but I do jumping jacks. And, you know, I do my, you know, I've been doing my 500 continuous, 512 continuous to start my day. And then I was doing 128 to do when I had my smoothie on my kefir going. But because I started adding more smoothies during the day, I'm doing more like 900 jumping jacks per day now. How many people can do it? And then, of course, we'll do it. What it takes is physical stamina. Apply that, the stamina that I've demonstrated physically, and apply it in the effort towards reconciliation. Do you think I'm going to give up? Do you think I'm going to give up, honestly? No, George, I'm after you because I want. I wish we were family again, just as you said. My sense is the doors have been closed to that. But there's still the hope of picking out one or more of my kids. And I'm going to strive for that. I will strive for my lady, the woman I love and adore. I will be faithful to her till the day of my last breath, beyond question. Because I made a promise, and I'm keeping the promise. Where have you heard those words before? Unlike, I hate to say this, unlike my wife, I'm keeping the promise. My hand of reconciliation is still reaching out to her. And I don't know how to get her to reach back. You know, it's this the wife wants her husband to think of it himself. I don't know. So I'm being very clear. I've been very clear to her, including in some private emails. Give me a clue. I want to reconcile. I'm in love with my wife. There are other things I wanted to get into. Well, why not? My friend Chris emailed me a link to a dialogue between Doug Wilson and James White. It was called End Times and the Jab. I listened to it about an hour. And, you know, because both these gentlemen, they're both pastors. They both have a very public appearance online and so forth. And both are authors, both have, you know, a stronger personality and make some stands on some issues that they disagree with each other. But you can tell they're good friends, and they offer the pleasant jabs. It's kind of like, you know, I think about that. When we watch the dialogue between the two of them, there's a joy in seeing the way they give each other a little bit of a jab. You know, because I think this and you don't, kind of thing. And they do it in such a way that you can see there's a mutual respect and a mutual love in it. And my friend Chris and I, we had a long dialogue on that today. And we did the exact same thing. We show a mutual respect to each other. And we throw in the little... Because we're not completely on the same page. We're both striving for obedience to Christ. But we both don't have... We're not in lockstep. And it's... What would be a good expression? Could I come up with something? Or maybe use something I've read somewhere else. Like, iron sharpening iron. Maybe that's a good expression. So we don't say, let's be gentle. Let's follow our leaders. No. We, iron, whacking against iron in order to get a sharper edge. And it's been delightful because we took some of the stuff that was sent, discussed in that program. It was some questions on eschatology, and both of them eventually moved towards the post-millennial perspective after both of them starting in a pre-millennial perspective. And I think, I don't think it was true with Doug Wilson, but I think it was true with James White. He moved pre-millennial, all-millennial, now post-millennial. And one of the things we discussed is, of course, one of the things that's hardly discussed is the idea of preterism. There's partial preterism, full preterism. And then, a lot of people will know about premillennial because you have pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib perspectives within premillennialism. Postmillennium has also a variety of understandings. And I think one of the issues that I think Chris and I fairly agreed on, but we weren't completely on the same page, especially mostly it's because we haven't got the terms right. But the idea of postmillennium, the idea that the world becomes Christianized is maybe the general understanding, but it's not necessarily what it means. Because for some, the idea of postmillennium is suddenly all the world will become Christian. Others, the Christian culture will become dominant in the world. Not that everybody is Christian. And some other subtle nuances in that. And, as even was discussed today, I will, because one of the things I did back in the, it was actually in the 80s at Christ Community Church. I did a lot of study because of the three, because I didn't know about preterism at the time, but I knew about the general idea of pre, post, and non-millennialism. And I bought a book and I read a couple books, actually, because I saw how that impacted culture within the Christian community. If you had one perspective, you seemed to do things in a different way than somebody with another perspective. And I was interested in understanding that. So I did some study on it. And I saw the popularity of pre-trib, but I also saw the sensationalism of pre-trib. I saw arguments for the amillennial, and I also saw, and then of course there's the Calvinism versus Arminianism stuff when you add that into it, because it gets complicated. But the point of what happened today is then we said, all right, here are the various perspectives. Now let's examine the scripture and see what this means. And we ended up, we spent a whole lot of time on Matthew 5, 6, and 7 compared to Matthew 23. Because in general, I was looking at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Again, remember the word sermon does not appear in scripture. It's simply a name, and I think it gives a connotation that may not be accurate. But anyway, 5, 6, and 7... I think the term I used today was it was a clarification or amplification of what already existed, whereas Matthew 23 is specifically going after religious leadership. Noticeably, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, or the scribes and the Pharisees, and calling them out. They preach but do not practice and things of that nature. And they love the greetings in the marketplace. And where have I seen this in today's culture within the Protestant community? Oh, yeah. But anyway, and in our dialogue, there was some clarity that it's not quite black and white. They're not there's a whole lot of overlap to what we see in 5, 6, and 7, verses 23. There's a whole lot of overlap. And that dialogue was fascinating because it was, well, I'm seeing this, and he would say, I would see that. And then we'd examine and look at relative verse, and it's kind of like, oh, there's some clarification here. Maybe my understanding isn't quite right. Goes back to that iron sharpening iron again. It was a delightful dialogue, and the importance of this, I want my George to be able to do this with others. I want Walter and Zadok and Jack and Brent and Isaac to be able to do this. Not just be able to do it, but to want to do it. Because one of the things that, as we study this, one of the things we are clear on, and I think this is very clear. Well, I mean, okay, what we discussed today is that the reality is it's not doing, you know, the example, one of the examples that was used is stealing. It's not that we stop stealing, but I want to stop stealing because I want to be closer to my Lord. I want to know him. I want to be obedient to him. We then spend a lot of time in Romans 6 and 7 on the idea of dying to sin and what that all meant, because it's because we talked about this in 1 John about, well, you see this in the Gospels, my yoke is light, or obedience to Christ in John, or however it said, is it's not burdensome, it's light, or not heavy, actually, is the word there. Why is that true? It's heavy. Obedience to Christ is heavy when I want to sin. It's not heavy if I don't want to sin. If I learn that the law says, you shall not steal, it's not, oh, bummer, I can't steal, but thank you for the clarification. I can see now, in obedience to you, I won't steal. Why will I not steal? Because that would not be an act of love to my neighbor. And so there's no, oh no, this is a burden, I can't steal. It's a joy. You made it clear to me. This is a way for me to love my neighbor. Not to steal from him. Yeah. Not to covet what he has. Because when I steal from him, I'm depriving him of something. When I covet what he has, that's in my heart, isn't it? He may not see it, but my Lord does. And so if I have refined, if my objective, I want to be obedient to Christ because of my love for Christ, and then the burden of saying, I'm going to keep his commandment, that's not a lot. That's not a heavy burden. It's a light burden saying, oh, okay, I don't have any desire to want what my neighbor has. It's not there. His yoke is light. It's marvelous. To be able to engage somebody on this is a marvelous thing. I want my family to be able to do that. I want to do it with my family. I want my family to have a relationship with Christ. And I'm sorry, when you turn to an institution, and of course, obviously, still no response from North Hills, and I don't expect one, and that's why I will become more public on this. But the idea of saying, yes, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Redeemer, but I'm not going to obey him. There's an inconsistency here. Jesus opened the door to the foulest of the foul and said, I'm offering you grace. How do you see whether or not someone has accepted that grace? They'd strive for obedience to him. And they stumble along the way. But if they ration, you know, in the 1980s again, you know, I'm one of many who paraphrased, if we rationalize our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, rather than if we confess our sins. Because that's the reality. We will rationalize, well, okay, I'm sort of like it this way, so I'm going to interpret the scripture this way, or I'm not going to strive I'm part of the club. I'm part of the club. Or, you know, I'm sorry. When I put a challenge against to Jim Cross to say, you know, how about this obedience to Christ? And don't you dare question me. I have faith in Christ and I trust him and he's going to redeem me. I can't defend that, but I have. You can't challenge me. The scripture does. The scripture calls you a liar. Scripture calls you a liar. And again, the model we see of the Apostle Paul calling out the Apostle Peter, that's exactly what I'm doing to Jim Cross with the hope of the 2 Peter 3:15, where he would be able to say our beloved brother. Not our beloved brother Paul, but our beloved brother John, this one. But instead, he writes, the Lord commands me to love you, but I don't like you. I'm sorry. You're rationalizing your sin and you think the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your rationalization. You are acting foolishly. The opportunity to repent of that is still at hand. I'm not the roadblock in this. Anyway, I wanted to remind you, 2 years ago, George sent an email. And it was forwarded via my wife. And obviously, as I pointed out many times, it was clearly a mistake. Because I responded, and it's been silence ever since. I've got a few things about, well, the stuff's available to the kids and whatnot. I'm sorry, you're not credible. I don't think so. I am quite confident that the, I just looked, I have the full stack and the new one. There's been a dent already, isn't there? The cards continue to go out, and obviously the card today went to George. I think it's reasonable to think, he'll never see it, right? He'll never see it, will he? And you won't dare admit to this. You can't. Because if you were to admit to this, you'd be admitting to say, all right, either I'm admitting that we deny it to George, so there's no love there, or we let him have it, but we've closed off communications somehow. Something's amiss here, isn't there? There is no love there, is there? There is no love there. Okay, First John 2. It's 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And murderer is someone who takes the life of a man. When you have the evidence, and the evidence is clear, when you have the evidence going to my family, extended family, institutional church leadership, I want to reconcile with you. And the best response you can give, still have it here, you know, is this card. That's the best you can give, a fruitcake recipe. Everyone who hates his brother, that's hate. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are not light, fluffy words, but that's the scripture. And I will contend that probably applies to the author of that card. That probably applies to a whole bunch of the institutional church leadership, and unfortunately, it probably applies to a lot of my family. But there's grace. Remember, I know a murderer who is clearly standing before the Lord redeemed. The Apostle Paul, because he was involved, co-conspirator, with the stoning of Stephen. So, redemption was there. That's clear. You know, and again, one of the stories that really hits me strong is the story of Norma McCorvey. And because I remember reading that story that she wrote about the little girl that says, "You don't have to go to hell, Miss Norma." And this homosexual woman who would spit in the face of pro-life activists, use a whole lot of foul language, was very much a pro-abortion advocate, became, as she termed it, her words, 100% pro-life and a follower of Christ. And what I see in that is the contrast. What could happen when somebody gets grace? I have no evidence. I mean, I'm sorry, there is no evidence anyone in institutional church leadership, including Chris Bitterman, Render Keynes, and Jim Cross, there's no evidence whatsoever that you will stand before the Lord redeemed. I'm sorry, it's not there. Jim Cross may shout loud, say, "Oh yeah, you can't question me. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I'm not questioning you. That's the Apostle John making a statement of fact. Not a question, a statement of fact. And if you say, I love you because God says you, but I won't like you, but your deeds are the deeds of someone who is offering hate. I'll stop. My son George wrote me 2 years ago today. I wrote him back. I did videos to him. I sent him a tie. On the postcard, if you look at the website, the link is to the video where I went out to the mailbox a long time after I sent the tie to him for his birthday, because it came back in the mail. Returned. Rejected. Unclaimed was the word. And of course, well, it was literally a few cents. I put the wrong postage on it. I missed, I put on stamps and I put the wrong stamp on. I made a mistake. Guilty. But instead of saying, "Here's an envelope for George," it had insufficient postage. Don't claim it. It's a gift for George. We don't want it. It has insufficient postage. It was resent with sufficient postage. But that's the kind of love, is that the word? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. But Jesus is the Redeemer. But again, the Redeemer of his elect. Show that you're part of the elect. Love. Let me remind you one more time. Jesus left two fundamental commands. Love him and love your neighbor. As I point out, the love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19, the rest of the verse. Love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. The reason we love our neighbor as yourself is not because it's wise, it's logical. It's because the Lord, by his authority, gives that command. Because why not say, okay, I'm going to love those who help me. I'm going to love those that are above me but not beneath me. Why not? Because the Lord said no. And, you know, let that sink in. The Lord said no. Because if I love only a specific group in specific ways, like I'm commanded to love you, but I don't like you, it doesn't match with the idea of what I contend is one of the hardest verses in Scripture in Philippians, to esteem others greater than yourself. So it's kind of like, oh, that person, for some reason, in my eyes, is kind of, meh. But I have to esteem him or consider him greater than myself. That takes love. Why would I love in that way? Because I love him, which is based on the fact that I love the Lord, my Creator. And if I don't love my Creator, that'll be seen that I don't love my neighbor. Even when my neighbor is in a neighboring state, like if you happen to be in North Carolina and the other person happens to be in Tennessee, and you show hate towards them. Do you know what it's like? Do you have any idea what it's like to reach out to your kids, want to talk with them, want to do the Deuteronomy 6, where we get love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, well, heart, soul, and strength in Deuteronomy 6, and then to teach your children? This dad is commanded by the Lord to do that. And when somebody says, no, not that dad, not that dad, we're going to deny him access to his kids. And you call yourself a follower of Christ, you're deceived. You are deceived. Doesn't matter if you stand in a pulpit on Sunday mornings, if you have a certificate, if you've been baptized appropriately, that means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You have a dad here in Tennessee trying to reconcile a family for almost a decade. And you have what obviously seems like a concerted effort to say no. Close them off. Don't respond. Plug our ears. Close our hearts. Don't let it be known that we hate him. It might make us look bad. However, again, there's the 2 Peter 3:15 model. You want to look good? That's an example. That's the way to look good in the eyes of the Lord. Because, may I suggest, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You're living it. Wasn't this light and fluffy? Last thought. When George sent me that email, it is the two lines. One, I wish we were family again. And even after 10 years, George, I wish we were family again too. And I've been trying. The second thing is, think about it, what a dad would feel when he reads this line. I don't like my life, Dad. Think about that. Think about what that does to a man. The dad of a child who says that. If you turn a cold heart to that, if you say, no, I don't want to do anything to reconcile that family, Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Think about that. Rest well tonight. Dorothy Jane, my lady, I love you.